Well, guys, thank you for being here today. We live in a crazy time, and I used to kind of, over the last couple months, they've been talking about AI, you know, AI this. I even saw a thing where you can load on your phone chat IA or something like that, chat something, you put it on your phone and you don't even have to answer a text anymore. All you got to do is push that, it creates a text, it will send it. So you don't even know, we don't even know if we're talking to real people or not. And I think I saw this in a movie one time, The Terminator, where these AI things kind of come to life and take, so I'm kind of scared, you know, I admit, you know. It's kind of like anything, though. It's like the internet. It started out as something like, wow, what a way to kind of connect with people you haven't seen, to share pictures and stuff. And then it became like a breeding ground for stalkers. And, you know, that's actually how I found Margie. You know, I just stalked her on the internet. No, I'm just kidding. But you know what I'm saying? We take things that start out as good, and all of a sudden it becomes something scary or something that we're afraid of. We're going to be in the book of James, and as we're in James, he starts off with count it joy when you go through all of these different trials. He talks about count it all joy. And so we're going to look at count it all joy and see what James has to say to us today. So open up your Bibles. Go ahead and turn to James chapter 1. In my Bible, it's page 1549, so I'm not sure what page yours is on. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'm just going to jump in. It says this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So let me just kind of break down that a little bit and tell you who James is. Here's what we say James, here's who James says he is. James says he's a servant, and the word there is doulos, which is the same word used for slave. In other words, I'm a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he tells us that, but what he doesn't tell us is he's Jesus' half-brother, Mary and Joseph. Remember Mary and Joseph from the nativity scene? Okay, they're his parents. Jesus is his older brother. Can you imagine, first off, growing up in the house with Jesus as your older brother? And he's sitting there doing all these things, and you know, you're James, the little brother, and you're going like, stop, you're ruining Dad's business. You know, people are upset and things, you know? In fact, James and the rest of the family didn't like kind of believe Jesus. You know, they kind of stood on the back, you know, hey, you need to come home. You need to stop doing what you're doing. Come back in. However, James later got it. Not only did he get it, he became the head of the church in Jerusalem. He became one of the first huge church leaders. And so when he's writing this, he came from, Jesus is my brother, my real brother. He's my half-brother. You know, we had the same mother. He had a different father, but we're brothers. So I grew up with him, I know him, and when he comes to the truth here, it's like I am certain that I'm authentic. I know what I'm talking about because I lived with him. I saw him. I know him. And so first off, we can take what James says as you know, the hard truth. He was there. And I love this. He says to the 12 tribes, he's talking to the Jewish tribes that have been dispersed, and he's telling them, the Jewish Christians, and he's telling them greetings. James was probably the first of the letters that was written, like in the 40s, 40 AD. And remember, Jesus was like 33 AD. So it's pretty quick after this happened. So James is kind of writing about what he knows. So that's who James is, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ and Jesus' brother. Let's pick it up a little bit. Next thing he says this in James 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, and by brothers he means believers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So let's break this down. How can we count it all joy when we go through all these crazy trials? How can we do that? Well, I think James is going to tell us four things today. The first thing is, it produces steadfastness. That's number one. We used to hear, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. I know you probably can't tell, but I've been working out in the gym. And what you do when you work out in the gym, you are tearing down, breaking down muscle so that the muscle can build back up. Okay? What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. I'll tell you, some days it feels like it's going to kill me. I just keep praying it's going to make me stronger. To produce a pearl, the clam has to get this irritating sand, and the sand, it keeps secreting this stuff around the sand to stop this irritation, this trial, and it produces this beautiful gem. It takes a lot of pressure for you to take coal and to produce a diamond. What makes us stronger people is the fact that we are going through these trials, and when we come out on the other side, we're stronger, we're better, we have a testimony that we can share. We're different, and we're made that way. I love what he says. He says, let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's where we're heading. Through our sanctification process, God is making us more into the image of Christ, more Christ-like. And to be Christ-like, we are going to suffer as Christ did. You look at what's going on in the world to Christians today. In Pakistan, they're just being killed just for believing in Jesus Christ. This is going on all over the world. Not that we're doing anything outlandish, not that we're doing anything. Just look at what's happening here in America. Yes, I'm a Christ follower. Oh, then you're narrow-minded, you're a bigot, you hate people, you do. It's like, no. I love my neighbor. I love God, I love my neighbor, you know, and I just want to share what Jesus has done in my life. And all of a sudden you become hate speech to a world that doesn't want to hear the truth. Paul says this in Romans about being steadfast. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now, Paul, when he's talking about his sufferings, Paul didn't just have like a minor toe issue. Paul had a thorn in his side. We're not sure what it was, but it was so bad. He continued to pray for God three times. Please take this away. Please take this away. And then God reminded him that his grace, God's grace, is sufficient for all your needs. Don't trust in yourself. Let me make you stronger. Peter writes this in his letter in 1 Peter. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Count it all joy. He's not talking about this idiotic look on our face like, I'm going through these horrible things. He's talking about a deep-seated joy, that it's a momentary affliction that we are going to see. It's a time of, you know, and we live in a time where we're going to go through things. We live in a world where there's going to be cancer, and there's disease, and there's death, and there's heartache, and there's families that are fracturing. We live in a time like that, but in these situations, through it all, we have a strong foundation in Jesus Christ. And that's what James is saying. Count it all joy, my brothers, our believers, our family of God, when you meet trials of various kinds, and it doesn't matter if it's major, minor, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete. And the word perfect there actually means mature, that you're going to grow in your faith. You are going to be made perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. See, trials sanctify us. They shape us. They mold us. They make us to be more like God. Trials produce in us the virtue of patience. I was sharing with Nate earlier today, just to be transparent, I used to be really aggressive as a driver. I mean, people would make me mad. You know, there are some people like that, as soon as they get on, they get in the left lane and then they will ride their brake the whole time in the left lane. And for me, I wanted one of those laser buttons that would go and watch the car just, you know, but I didn't have one of those. But as I get older, I find out I don't have to be in a hurry to get to where I need to be. And so now I've kind of done that in reverse. Margie and I will be, you know, I'll see a car come up behind me. I'll pull over. When we're in the mountains, if there's a car that's kind of riding me, I'll pull off to the side and let them pass. And sometimes when I'm riding, I'll say, hey, Margie, I'm going 65, or actually I'm doing 67 in a 65. And these cars are just blowing past me on both sides. And I said, you know, hey, he must be doing 90. Oh, he must be doing 75. Oh, he must be doing 100. Well, where did he go, you know? So I'm learning. Every once in a while, I still get aggressive. But the idea is that there are going to be these trials, and I'm seeing God change me. God's making me more patient. He's helping me to persevere. He's helping me to be different. And that's what James is saying to all of us. When we go through these trials, don't look and say, like, why is this happening to me? You know what is happening to everybody? You're no different. You don't get a free pass just because you believe in Jesus. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trials and tribulations. But he says to be of good cheer because he's overcome the world. So you're not immune from sickness and disease and death and dying and all these little things that come into our lives. He's just saying we have a hope that is deeper and more long-lasting than the pain that we're going through. Another thing I think that producing steadfastness, it allows us to focus on others. There are times, you know, like I'll get up. Again, I was sharing with Nate. I was sitting at my computer, and when I stand up, y'all, it's like when I stand up, I have to let my knees kind of catch up, and then I can move. You know, it's kind of weird. And since I've turned into my 60s, my mind still says, hey, man, you're in your 20s. You can do whatever. And I do. But I can't walk for the next week. You know, it's one of those kind of things. So it's like my body is kind of giving me messages that, hey, you shouldn't be doing this. But I start to think like, oh, my knees. But then I see someone else that is going through something a lot worse than me and my knees. And so I say, he's helping me to focus more on others through being steadfast. And as we learn to lean on God, that we find out that we can't get through these things by ourselves, that God is bringing us through. It's just like the Psalm 23. When we walk through that valley of the shadow of death, we don't fear because he is with us. And we will come out the other side. So the first thing about counting it joy is it produces steadfastness. I think the second thing about counting it joy is we are able to gain and ask for and gain wisdom from God. He goes on to say this in verses 5 through 8. And James kind of breaks these down and expounds on these throughout his letter here. He'll talk more about wisdom. He'll talk more about going through trials. He'll talk more about these things. And as we go through this, you're going to see how he expands it to us. Here's what it says in verses 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let me just stop there for a minute. How many times do we think we've got it figured out? And so someone will say something, and we just jump in because we know the answer, and we're going to do it, and blah, blah, blah. We'll start doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it. Instead of stopping and asking God, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In other words, we ask God for wisdom. Now, a lot of us think knowledge, and we say like, oh, knowledge is wisdom. The more I can learn, the more I read, the more I'm going to know things. Well, you're going to know things, but that's not wisdom. Knowledge plus experience, whether failing or succeeding, it kind of makes us wise. You know, I can know how to do certain things, but as I'm doing it, there may be a better way to do it. So wisdom kind of comes through experience. It's not just this head knowledge. It's what I am experiencing with that. A lot of times we don't understand that our human wisdom is so much more limited and so far below God's wisdom. And James is saying, don't rely on your wisdom. Pray for God's wisdom because he'll give it to you. You want to know what to do? Pray. God will speak to you. God will give you some insight. Sometimes God gives you insight through the voice of your wife. Sometimes God gives you insight through situations that you're going through. Sometimes reading the Bible and all of a sudden it's like, oh, you know what? I just went through that. And all of a sudden, it becomes clear. God will grant you wisdom if you ask. But it says don't doubt. Because if you doubt, what happens is you're like a wave that's just kind of tossed to or fro. How many, and look at our culture today, people that grew up in the church with these strong biblical values, these strong values that say, like, this is right, this is wrong. Now, because culture has said, well, you know what? What if we just did this? What if we just did this? And all of a sudden, they start to say, well, you know what? That sounds good. That's more of a pleasing kind of a faith that I can get into because it doesn't really offend anybody. It doesn't really challenge me. It doesn't really make me get up or do anything. Of course, it's not biblical, but sounds good. And so that's what he's saying. Everything that kind of comes into the world or comes to us, it's like you have to kind of go through a lens and say, is this what the scripture says? Does this line up with the beliefs? Or am I just being tossed about because what society will like today, society is not going to like tomorrow. We see that in our politicians. How many of our politicians have 10 years ago, they made a stance about this, this, and this. But now they're on this side and they say this, this, and this. It's because the winds have changed and so they just kind of go with what makes them popular. James is saying, don't be like that. Ask for wisdom. When God gives you wisdom, believe in the wisdom and quit kind of, I don't know. I don't know, God. I don't know. He says, don't be like that. He says, you are double-minded. The word there actually in the Greek means two-souled. In other words, you have two souls that are kind of pulling at each other. You got the soul of the world saying like, hey, conform, be like me. Do these things. Let's just get along. Or the side that says, okay, that's not right, y'all. You know? In other words, God's side, God's wisdom. That we are to gain God's wisdom. That's another reason that we can have joy. God, I'm going through this, but I need to feel your presence. I need your help with this. I don't know how to understand this. I don't know why this is happening. And you know what? God will answer. Sorry about this, y'all. I'm going to have to start taping it down, Steve. The third thing that can give us joy in all of these trials is we learn to trust in God's provisions and not in our strength or resources. This is what the scripture says in verses 9 through 11. Let the lowly brother, that's the poor, boast in his exaltation. And the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Kind of a weird thing here. But James is just saying, as I study this and as I prayed about and asking God for wisdom, what are you saying here is that you can't buy your way out of a lot of things that we're doing. We sometimes sit back and say, like, oh, if I just had this much money, then I could do this. If I just made this, then I could do this. Money can't buy happiness. We say that, but we don't believe that because we have to get more and more and more and more money. And when is it enough? And he's saying, you know what, even the rich are going to get sick. Even the rich are going to experience death and cancer and all of these things. Even the rich are going to go through these trials. Their money can't save them. Their jobs can't save them. How many of us put our faith in our jobs and in our money and in our ability to do things? We've seen people lose their jobs. I've been working at that company for 25 years. I was in the gym the other day, and they've got like 20 televisions just like hanging up everywhere. And they were showing the yellow freight line. My grandfather used to work like with he used to bring home trucking things, like trucks and stuff. But yeah, I remember yellow trucks, you know, even though their sign looked orange, but yellow truck line. There was a guy working for them for 40 years, and they just went out of business. He lost everything. No pension, no nothing. They just he went one day, the doors are closed. And so they were talking about that. You can't put your hope and faith in your job thinking it's going to be secure. Only in hope and in Jesus Christ is where our hope is secure. He's the only thing, he's the rock. He's the only thing that you can count on. Not money, not the government. I mean, you know, we don't know what's going to happen. We have to have a solid foundation in Jesus Christ. God and God alone is our strength. And we find out really, really quickly that in our own strength, we just don't have the smarts or the ability to do it. Oh, we put Band-Aids on things. We duct tape a lot of stuff. Oh, I'll throw some money at this and that'll fix it. No, because it'll come back. It's never enough. You know what? I'll just spend more time doing this. You know what? You can't spend enough time. You know, once I reach this age, then I'll retire. Then I can spend some time with my grandkids. You know, it's like, no. I'm trusting in my ability, myself, instead of leaning on God. So the third thing is we trust in God's provisions and not in our strength. And the fourth thing, why we count it joy, I think, is verse 12. We will receive the prize, and that prize is the crown of life. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. There's that word again, steadfast. Remember, steadfastness is being made in us. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. When we think of a crown, what do you think of? I'll tell you what my mom thinks of. All I hear all day, ever since she came back from England, is, oh, the king, oh, the queen. I got a picture of the queen. And it's this cardboard cutout. And I got a picture of the king. And we're having high tea. And I'm like, Mom. So when she thinks of a crown, you know, you see that picture of King Charles now, and he's got this big jewel-encrusted thing on his head, and everybody's standing around behind like, you know, like everybody's so happy that he's the king now. That's not the kind of crown he's talking about at all. The crown that James is talking about is like that laurel leaf crown that they put on your head. It's a prize. It's like we would give a gold medal or an award or a certificate or something. It's like, you did this. And so now we want to give you this prize and say, you've done this. And James is saying, when we go through these trials, when we remain steadfast, when we become more Christ-like because we love God, then he's not going to give us this jeweled crown. He's going to give us this crown for completing the race. And he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And what is our prize? It's not just this laurel leaf or this crown. It is life. Life, everlasting life. Do you see that? You will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Yeah, there are times I go through seasons where I doubt, where my body is wearing out, where my mind is wearing out, I'm running out of dad jokes. I'm running out of all these crazy things. And yes, Sarah, sometimes I just want to stay in bed and pull the cover over my head. But God is saying, you know what? You're going to go through these trials. I can promise you that. Jesus promised us that. You're going to go through these things. But he says, be of good cheer. And James says, count it all joy. That's what Paul says. That's what Peter is saying. They're all saying this. And look at the trials that each of them went through. Jesus was beaten and scourged and spit on and mocked. Paul was stoned. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. Peter was martyred. All of these things are going through, and when they would throw Peter in prison, and they said, stop doing what you're doing, they said, well, look, you can throw us in prison, you could beat us, you could do all these things, but should we obey you, or should we obey God? We're going to go with God on this one, y'all. Again, I'm paraphrasing. That's how I would write it, but in Acts, that's what he says. It's better for us to obey God. So what are you doing? What kind of trials? I don't know what trials everybody's going through. So what kind of trials are you going through? And in your trials, are you calling out to God to remain steadfast? God, I'm going to hold on to these promises. You said you're the rock of ages. You said that you are the fortress that I can run to. Father, you are all of these things, and I'm going to hold on to those promises, because every time Howard prays, he reminds us that your promises are yes and amen. And I'm going to hold on to that. Because I'm holding on to that, I'm going to pray for your wisdom, because, God, I'm trying to get out of my own mess, and I'm finding out I'm getting deeper and deeper and deeper. So I'm going to pray to remain steadfast. I'm going to pray for your wisdom, and I'm going to trust in you and not in my own ability to do this, because you are going to come through. And what is our prize? It's the crown of life. Father, as we begin to study this letter of James, Father, I pray that you will open our hearts and our minds to receive your wisdom, to see not only what James is saying to us, but what you are saying to us through James. Father, I pray for our church as we go through different trials, and as we look at our society today, we see that that there's a lot of things out there we shake our head about. We see that there's more and more gun violence going on. We see more and more anger and bitterness. We see political struggles and name-calling and mudslinging and all of that stuff. And Father, we just live in a tumultuous time, and sometimes that shakes us to the very core. But you promised us not to have this sense of fear, but to trust in you. And so, Father, we pray that we would have your wisdom to see through all these things. Nothing happens to us that's not first sifted through your hand, and we thank you for that. Father, I pray that all of us would be made stronger in your will. I pray that we would all seek your wisdom. Father, I pray that we would all learn to lean on those everlasting arms and not on ourselves. And Father, we just thank you for Jesus Christ, and it's because of him that we can receive this crown of life. And we thank you for that. Father, we love you and praise you and thank you. We do all that in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.